I started noticing that I forget things. Emily makes fun of me because I'll walk up to the refrigerator and I'll open up the refrigerator just as a habit. It's stuff we do, right, guys? You just go to the refrigerator, open it up, and see what's new. You know, something might jump out at you. But I do that. I go to the fridge, I open it up, and I know that on my way to the fridge, I had a reason. I was looking for something specific. And I get to the fridge, I open it up, and I just blank. Anybody else like that, guys? Any other guys like that? It's probably better for me anyway that I do blank when I go to the fridge. But it's funny, I'll sit there and I'll stare into my refrigerator and not remember why I went there. I'll go into my office at my house and I'll have come from downstairs thinking I need to go to my office to get this thing. And I get to my office and sure enough, what happens? I open the door and I go, why am I here again? Like, I know I came down here for a reason, but I forgot what it was. And I'll sit there and I'll think. And what's funny, even funnier, is when Emily or the kids see me doing this, and they just see me standing in the room going, and they know something's weird. Something's happening, you know, with Dad. This happens all the time. I forget the things that count whenever I go to the store. I'll go to the store for something, and I drive all the way to Walmart, which is not really far from my house, but it's just one of those things when have you ever gotten to the point in your life where you're sick and tired of driving to Walmart? Like, you just hate it. Like, you'd rather do anything else than drive to Walmart. I drive to Walmart, I make that drive, I get there, and I discover I forgot either my wallet, which is how I'm going to pay for everything, right? Or my shopping list, which tells me, what am I supposed to get? And I get there, and it's that sinking feeling of, man, I now have to go back home. Like, I forgot the most important. I got here. I did the work, right? I got here. I opened that refrigerator door. I got to my office. I'm here where I'm supposed to be in the Walmart parking lot, and I forgot what actually matters. You know, a few weeks ago, my father-in-law, Mike Dees, preached a message, and he referenced Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 through 26, somewhere around in there, where Jesus says this. He says to the crowd, he says to his disciples, the people that were listening to him, he said, many people will say to me on that day, that is judgment day, many people will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out many demons? Did we not perform miracles in your name? And Jesus is going to say this to them, depart from me, I never knew you, workers of unrighteousness or lawlessness or iniquity, some of our Bibles will say. And so this showed us several weeks ago in that message, revealed to us that there's going to be much disappointment on the part of a lot of people who are going to think they did what they were supposed to do. They think they're getting to that place and they think, okay, we're ready to go. And then they discover we forgot the most important thing on this journey. And it wasn't how many times we went to worship. It wasn't how many times how many verses we memorized in our Bibles. It wasn't even casting out demons and performing miracles, okay? It wasn't even those things. It was the main thing. And the main thing was knowing Jesus Christ on a personal level. Jesus says many people are going to show up and they're going to have that feeling. It's going to be a lot worse than the feeling that I have when I show up to Walmart without my wallet. But forgetting the most important thing, we don't want to do that in our life here on earth, and we do not, definitely don't want to make that mistake in our spiritual journey. We don't want to forget what counts. We don't want to miss the point. We don't want to miss the point. And today we're going to look at the idea of worship. We don't want to miss the point in worship. So the title, let me get through this song here real quick. The title of today's message is The One Who Worships the One True God. The One Who Worships the One True God. Last week we asked this question, is it possible to be on mission and not be on mission? You remember that? If you were here last week, we asked that question. Because we discovered something in 1 Samuel 15, the very first half of 1 Samuel 15, those two first scenes in that story, is a story of Saul and Samuel and God's people. And we discovered that Saul believed he was on mission for God. He thought that doing things in the name of God, doing things as a leader of God's people, meant that he was on mission for God and with God. As a matter of fact, when Samuel confronts him and says, look, you actually disobeyed the command of the Lord, Saul says, no, I obeyed the command of the Lord. I went on the mission that God told me to go on. And I did all these things he told me to do. I just tweaked it a little bit. And what we discovered was that God spoke to Samuel and said, you're to tell Saul what he actually did. He was never on mission with me. Because his heart wasn't right. His heart wasn't in it. He didn't do the things I told him to do. And so we discovered last week, it's possible, especially for religious people, to think that we're on mission with God when in fact we're not on mission with God sometimes. That's a scary place to be. God in His goodness reveals that to us so that we do get on mission with Him. And I hope last week you were able to think about your life and kind of where you were with the Lord and readjust your life to where you are on mission with God. This week, we're going to ask this question. I want you to think about this question this week. Is it possible to worship and not worship? Is it possible to worship God but not truly worship God? In the same way that we ask the question about mission, today we're asking the question about worship. And it's important. We looked at last week, the idea of mission. Churches have done many things. Christians have done many things in the name of Christ and for the glory of God. When setting about to be on mission, we do a lot of things in the name of Jesus. We do a lot of things in the glory of God. But sometimes those things were never really, or those people, we as a church, are never really on mission with God because we're not listening to God's voice along the way. There are lots of people today that refuse to hear out a Christian in their beliefs because they go, no, I know all those things about the church. I've seen what churches have done in the name of God over the centuries. I've seen what Christians and churches have done in the name of Jesus over the centuries. But what we know as believers is we go, well, a lot of people have done things in the name of God like Saul did. Think that they're on mission for God when in fact they're not listening to God's voice, they're not obeying God, so they're doing all this stuff in His name, but they're actually not on mission with Him. Because God has a path. Unless you're listening to Him and doing what He tells you, you're not on that path. That word mission there in 1 Samuel 15 we discovered last week is literally the Hebrew word for path. God is saying, I'm sending you on a path, not a project. Sometimes we think that missions are like projects, things that we have to accomplish for God. When actually what God is saying, my mission is a path that I've already carved out for you and I want you to get on it. And I'm going to show you where to go. I'm going to show you what to do as you're on that path, but you've got to be on my path. And that path is distinguished from all others in that on that path we hear from God and we do what He says. That's what distinguishes the actual mission of God from things that we think are missions of God. Same thing is true in worship, I believe. I believe the same thing could be said about worship in the Christian life, in the Christian church, in Christendom, if you want to call it that. Likewise, many Christians appear to be worshipers of Christ. We have large buildings, elaborate lighting, and sound engineering for creating things that we call like worship ambiance. We now, today, even refer to music leaders in our churches as worship artists. And our large gathering rooms as worship centers. Show up to a large church and have all these buildings, all these different places. Hey, where's the education building? Education building's over here. We have the children's area over here. And this is our worship center, right? This begs these questions. Do physical spaces determine quality or legitimacy of worship? Does creative leadership paired with edgy ambiance enhance or ensure the probability of authenticity in worship? Our passage we're going to be looking at today is going to show us, I believe, the difference between true worship and false worship. We're going to see the characteristics of true worship, of a true worshiper, and the characteristics of a false worshiper. And glory to God. Thank God for showing us in His Word the difference in the two. So let's get into God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned." Now this is in response to verse 22 and 23, where Samuel said to Saul, "What you've done is not a small thing. It's not a laughing matter." All right? Saul is minimizing his sin, which is what most people do when they're confronted with their sin. They minimize it and say it's not really that big of a deal. And Samuel says to Saul, he says, "It is a big deal. When you rebel against God, it's like false worship. It's not a small thing." And so verse 24, Saul says to Samuel, because Samuel keeps telling him, "Look, this is what you've done." He keeps putting his sin in front of him. And all Saul wants from Samuel is for Samuel to go back with him to Gilgal so that he can worship with the people. And so in verse 24, Saul says to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of God," or of the Lord, "and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin, return with me that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." Then he said, "I have sinned. But please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death has passed." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless your word today as we read it, as we receive it, as we hear your voice today through your word. God, that you would give your word success in our hearts and in our minds as individuals, as families, as in a church, for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So we kind of look at this verse by verse, starting at verse 24 through 25, kind of see what's going on here. Just to recap and know where we are from last week is the situation. Saul was given specific instructions by God through the prophet Samuel to go and judge, or to be an instrument of God's judgment and God's wrath upon a people group who had been festering in God's judgment for a long time. That is, that God has given them years and years and years and years of mercy and grace to repent. And that time had come to an end. And so God made a promise, a covenant to his people Israel, that those who blessed them, he would bless. Those who cursed them, he would curse. He was going to keep his promise. He was going to be faithful to his word. And so Israel, under Saul's leadership, was to carry out that command so that they would understand, so that the nations watching would understand that God is a promise keeper. It means what he says. When he says he's going to protect you, he's going to protect you. When he says to nations, "When you sin, I will judge you," and he prolongs it, and he prolongs it, and he prolongs it, and gives them time after time after time of grace so that they can repent and change, and they don't, he's going to initiate his judgment. Because he's just, he's faithful. And so Saul decides not to obey. In the first part of Samuel 15, God says, "I want you to go. I want you to kill all these people. Don't spare anything." We find out at the end of that passage, of that scene one, that Saul decided to spare certain things that he deemed and that the people deemed as valuable. They made a judgment call over and above God, the one who created all this stuff. They said, "No, these things are valuable. We're going to save them." And they use this excuse, we're going to save all this livestock for the purpose of worshiping God. This is good stuff. God should be happy with us. And God says, I'm not happy with you. I don't need your gifts of sacrifice. I created those things. What I want from my people is for my people to listen to my voice and obey me. And to be a lighthouse to the nations of who I am and my character, love, mercy, grace, justice, peace. And so when we come to verse 24 and 25, Saul is finished arguing, kind of, because he responds to Samuel's indictment and God's rejection with a confession or an admittance of wrongdoing. He says, I've sinned. I have indeed transgressed. Now that word transgress means to pass over, to miss the mark. And you have to contrast Saul's definition with what he did with God's and Samuel's. Because the way they define his acts and the acts of Israel is different. Because what Samuel says in verse 23 is, he says, listen, you, what you've done is you've rejected the Lord. See, Saul doesn't use that. He softens the blow a little bit. Saul kind of redefines, he reinterprets what he did. And he says, look, I have indeed missed the mark. Anybody in your life do that? I do that. Sometimes kids do that, especially in school with teachers and administrators. Try to downplay the seriousness of what they did. We do that to each other all the time. We fail to own what we did. And instead of say to the Lord, God, I rejected you, we soften the blow and we say, I missed. I was a little to the left. It's a little bit to the right. It's not that big a deal. I fell short just a little bit. That's what Saul says. He says, I have transgressed the command. That word literally in the Hebrew is the word mouth. I have missed the mouth of God. At least he's acknowledging that Samuel is a prophet and that he's a mouthpiece of God, and that Samuel, when Samuel says something, it's actually God who is speaking. That's the way it was working here in this context. But he lightens the blow and says, I missed it. We hear people say all the time today, well, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. I missed a little bit to the right, a little bit to the left. We don't like to own our sin. And then he asks for pardon from Samuel so that Samuel will return with Saul and so that Saul can worship among the people. Saul's already got an agenda. He wants Samuel to go back with him so that when the people see Saul, they see Samuel the prophet and go, God's with him. He's our guy. He's our king. God's with him because Samuel's with him. That's all Saul wants. Saul cares about appearances. He just wants Samuel to go back with him. Would you just come back with me so that I can be accepted by the people and so that I can go and worship your God? So he asked for pardon. Verse 25, please, therefore, pardon my sin. Return with me that I can worship God so that I can be seen with you. He wants this quick fix so that he can get back to worshiping. Like putting a Band-Aid on a gaping wound. A few years ago, we were watching NCAA basketball. I love college basketball. And we saw, we were watching it live as it was happening. And this guy, I can't remember what team it was, went up for a jump shot, like right behind the three-point arc. I think he went up for a jump shot or went up to block a shot. Big, tall, lanky guy. Jumped up, came down. And when he came down and his feet hit the ground, right here in his leg, somewhere right here in the middle, I think, snapped like a twig. And you could see it. You could see his leg just go and him fall to the ground. And later on, they showed pictures of people in the audience, people on the in the crowd, people on the bench with him, the other team that saw it. And everybody immediately turned their head when it was just disgusting. There were people that looked like they were about to lose their lunch after what they saw. And there's not a single person in that place or that saw it and thought, you know what? He'll be good in fourth quarter. He'll be okay. Put him on the bench. Throw some ice on it. Ace bandage. He's going to be okay. Just, he'll be all right. Walk it off. No, nobody thought that. Everyone that saw it knew how serious it was. If we could only see our sin the same way. If we could only see our sin as a rejection of God and not just a mere miss. The way that we consider our sin has everything to do with the authenticity of our worship. Passing over sin does not allow you to engage in authentic worship. We cannot engage in authentic worship when we don't own our sin. It doesn't matter how many songs we sing. It doesn't matter what our ambiance is. It doesn't matter where we worship. None of that stuff matters if we cannot address the sin problem for what it is in our hearts. Verse 26, but Samuel came to said to Saul, I will not return to you. Samuel tells Saul no. Now, why does he refuse? He says, he gives him a reason, I will not return to you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. Samuel refuses to soften the blow. He says, no, this is what you've done. You can try to redefine things. You can try to move the scales. But I can't do that because I love the Lord and I'm hearing His voice. And this is what He's saying about what you're doing. This is how He defines it. Now, this is a dangerous position for Samuel to be in because Saul has authority in the kingdom. He's the king. What he says goes. He has the armies at his command. And yet Samuel doesn't refuse to tell him the truth. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Samuel refuses to allow Saul to dissuade him, though Saul is king. And unlike Saul, Samuel feared the Lord above everybody else. Saul admits earlier in this passage that the reason why he did what he did, he says in verse 24, I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words. Why? Because I feared the people and listened to their voice. See, that's the difference between these two leaders. Saul fears the voice of the people. Samuel fears the voice of the Lord above all others. We can't truly worship God for who He is unless we fear Him above everybody else, beyond everybody else. So Samuel continues. He stays true to God's word. In verses 27 through 29, Saul desperately tries to retain Samuel. And in doing so, what he does, he reaches out. Verse 27 says, and as Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. This guy is desperate. And Samuel drops the mic and starts walking off the stage. Saul reaches out in desperation, grabs the corner of his robe, and his robe tears. Verse 28 says, Samuel says to him, he turned and he says to him in poetic fashion, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Now notice how this escalates. It goes from God has rejected you from being king because you rejected Him, to now Samuel saying, today, right now, this has happened. And what you did is illustrative of what God has done in your life. God has ripped the kingdom out of your hands and has given it to someone else. And we know who that someone else is later. It's David. But it happens at this moment when God says, it's no longer Saul's, I'm going to give it to David. It happened right then. And it's illustrated by what physically happened to Samuel's robe. Why is this important? In Numbers 15, I want to show you something. This is in Numbers 15, where God appears to Moses and he says this. He says, Moses, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, in order that you may do all my commandments and be holy to your God. Isn't this interesting? The very reason, the significance for the tassel on the corner of the robe, because the Bible says here, he didn't just reach out and tear the robe, he reached out and tore off the corner of Samuel's robe, which would have been one of these tassels which God commanded them to have on their robes to signify what? The commandments of God. So imagine, if you will, the emotion of Samuel the prophet, who already knows that the very first king of Israel is rejecting the word of the Lord over and over and over again. And in his personal desperation for his own agenda, he reaches out and grabs Samuel's robe and tears the corner of the robe, which represents God's commandments and Israel's faithfulness to God's word. He tears it. I would think that Samuel would be enraged at this moment. How dare you try to separate God's commandments from his people? How dare you try to intervene and say, no, because of my kingly authority, I can say, I can decide what is important for God's people to hear and to do over and above his word. I don't know, we don't know that Samuel is enraged. We know that he's grieved later on. But this is not a coincidence. And God doesn't put it here in his word for us to just skip over. Saul tore Samuel's robe instead of his own. When people tore their robes during this time, it was to show that they were grief-stricken over their sin or over something that happened. They were mourning a lot of times over their own sin. As a matter of fact, in Malachi, the prophet says to God's people, you need to turn your laughter into mourning. You need to mourn your own sin. People would tear their robes and they would sit on sackcloth and on ashes. But Saul doesn't do that. He doesn't tear his own robe. He reaches out and grabs Samuel's. Tearing one's own robe displayed grief and contrition. And too many people go after the robes of others, as Saul did. This revealed Saul's heart condition. This revealed something to us. Because Saul was not willing to tear his own robe and to say, God, I rejected you. I am sorry, and cry out for mercy to God and be grief-stricken over his own sin, that he rejected the word of the Lord and that he led God's people astray. Would he not just tear his own robe? No, because his heart hadn't been changed by God's grace. If you'll remember last week when we were looking at this passage of Scripture, and Samuel reminded Saul, he said, look, do you not remember when God called you, you were little. You were the least of the smallest tribes in Israel. Don't you remember your calling? You were nobody. How have you forgotten that? Saul's heart condition was unchanged by the grace of God. And so he didn't take ownership of his own sin. Samuel also in this passage reiterates the importance of fidelity to God's word, and that though leaders would try to tear God's word away from his people, God's word would never fail or pass away. He will remain faithful to his word and to his people. In verse 30, Saul verbally confesses his sin again. I have sinned, he says. But he follows that up by asking Samuel again to return with him so that Saul can be honored before the elders of his people. So he cares about this entire passage. Saul is like, yeah, whatever. Let's just go worship. You ever be with anybody like that? You're like trying to tell them, look, we got this problem. Yeah. It's not that big of a deal. Let's just go. Let's just go, right? This is the impression Saul's giving us here. Every time Samuel says, look, we got this problem. And Saul's going, yeah, it's not a big deal. Okay, I got to get to worship. Let's go worship. Come on, let's just, whatever it takes, let's put a Band-Aid on this and let's go. We got to go. The people need to see you with me so I can worship. Saul uses this word worship over and over and over, but he doesn't even know what it means to really worship God. He thinks he does, but he doesn't. He wants to just move on. He's not willing to own his sin. This reminds me of a passage in Genesis where God is judging Cain for killing his brother Abel. And God says to Cain, "What is it that you've done? The ground is crying out. Your brother's blood is crying out from the ground." And so he curses him. He curses Cain. He pronounces judgment upon Cain. This is what he says. I want you to pay attention to Cain's response. So God says, "When you cultivate the ground from now on, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." Isn't that interesting? What does this tell us about Cain, about his heart? He really is not losing sleep that God, his maker and his father, is not pleased with him. He doesn't care about that. What does he care about? He cares about himself. He cares about his punishment. He cares about what's going to happen to Cain in the future. The same is true with Saul. Neither of these men know what it is to worship God because they don't know him on a personal level. God is like a rabbit's foot to them, like a genie in a bottle, who they can just say, "God, I've got my plan, I've got my way, and I want you along for the ride. I want you to open doors for me. I want you to make these things happen for me." Saul says to Samuel, "Samuel, would you just go with me?" And this is what he wants. He wants to be honored, verse 30 says, before the elders of his people. Verse 31 through 33, we contrast what's going on with Samuel. So Samuel agrees to go back with Saul, but he doesn't go with Saul. He goes after Saul. He follows Saul. Saul goes back into the city. What is Saul concerned with? Worship. Let's worship. Got to get the people together. They got to see that Samuel's coming into the city same time as I am. They got to connect Samuel and Saul together so that they can see me as a legitimate king. And then we're going to get our worship on. We're going to go to the worship center. We're going to worship, 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 worship. Verse 31 through 33, listen to what Samuel does. Samuel went back following Saul. In verse 32, Samuel said, this is first order of business for Samuel. Because when Samuel comes into the camp where Saul is early this chapter, Saul says, "Look, I did what God told me to." And Samuel says, "What's that sound I hear?" Remember that from last week? What's that sound I hear? The bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen. What's that sound? What do I hear? Like, I can't focus because I hear that. And Saul's thinking, "I don't even hear that anymore." He's like, oh, you mean that. Oh, well, the people brought them back. The people, they brought that livestock back so that we could worship. And then when he comes back into the city, here, Saul goes straight to the worship center. Let's go worship. Let's go get a worship on. But there's something nagging at Samuel as he's in the city. Why? Because you know who's in the city? Agag, the king of the Amalekites, who God commanded Saul and the Israelites to kill, to not spare in the battle. Samuel cannot worship God until he gets things right with God. And so what does the Bible say? The Bible says in verse 32, Samuel says, "Bring me Agag." Agag came. Samuel says, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces, listen to this, before the Lord at Gilgal. Notice that prepositional phrase, before the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. Samuel was concerned with what's going on in the presence of the Lord. Saul was concerned about what was going on in the presence of his elders and the people. Saul said, "Just get me in front of the people. I just want to be in front of the people so I can worship." Samuel says, worship's not about what goes on in the presence of the people. in the worship center at a specific time of the week. It's what happens every day in your life in the presence of God. 34 through 35, they part ways and Samuel grieves over Saul until he dies. So a few things. Jesus says about true worshipers. Now we see here a contrast, a comparison of two worshipers in this passage, Saul and Samuel. One is a true worshiper, one is false. One exhibits all the things we see in a biblical, truthful type of worship. The other one, false types of worship. Listen to what Jesus says about worship. He says, this is in the New Testament. He says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites who, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street in order to be seen by men or before people. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, see, Jesus is making a distinction between a false worshiper and a true worshiper. He says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. See the difference? Before people, before the Lord. There's a comparison that Jesus is making, the same one that God is making in the Old Testament. The difference between a true worshiper and a false worshiper. Here are some things that we notice today about a true worshiper. Number one, the true worshiper grieves over sin. The true worshiper grieves over sin. Doesn't make light of their sin. Doesn't say, I missed. Doesn't say, yeah, let's move on. The true worshiper grieves over their sin. We see Samuel grieving at different moments in this passage. He's grieving because of the word that God gives him that God is finished with Saul. And Samuel grieves. He grieves. He's grieving Saul's sin and the sin of the people. He's taking ownership of something, part of a corporate body that he even personally is not responsible for. But he grieves over it, even sin that's not really his own. And then we see at the end of this story, he's grieving again. He grieves for Saul and the sin of Saul and Israel his entire life. How about you? Do you grieve over your sin? Do you grieve the sin of others? If you are not broken over your sin, if we are not broken over our sin and the sins of others, as often as we rejoice and give thanks, we may be engaging in false worship. When we gather to worship, what's number one on our list? Is it to rejoice? Is it to be happy? Is it to celebrate? Is it to give thanks? Those things are always part of our worship. But if we do those things more, exponentially more often than we grieve our own sin on a regular basis, we could be engaging in false worship. Second thing, the true worshiper is not bound by geography. Something that we notice with Saul throughout the story is he just wants to move on. He wants to move forward. He can't wait to get to Sunday. He can't wait to get to the worship center. If I could just, look, Samuel, if we could just move on from here, if I can just get to this place, if I can just get to this time where worship is supposed to happen, this will all be fixed. We can put it away. We can put it out of our mind. Right? If you live as though worship is bound to a specific time of the week and particular geographic location, you may be engaging in false worship. If we behave like Saul and say, yeah, we've got a problem like this in our everyday, but Sunday we'll make this right. When we get to this place, when we get around our church family, when we get to this place where we can just go and celebrate and worship and all that stuff, it'll be okay. Worship is not bound to specific times or geographical locations. It's how we respond to God's word about us on a regular basis. And when I open up my Bible on Tuesday morning at 5 o'clock in the morning and I read God's word and it reveals to me and it opens me up and it says, you've got a problem in your life. I can't put it off till Sunday. God wants me to deal with it right then. And if I have an issue with somebody, if there's sin between me and my brother or me and my sister in Christ, He wants to root it out of me at that moment. Not to put it off, but to deal with it right then. The true worshiper wants most to please the Lord. The true worshiper wants above everybody else in the world, every other personality out there in our life, the true worshiper wants to please the Lord the most. If anybody else is in that position, we have an idol. It's to please the Lord first and foremost. We notice here the distinction between Samuel and Saul. Samuel only wants to please the Lord. He's really willing to risk everything. He's willing to say no to the most powerful man in the kingdom. He's willing to risk his life by saying no. He cares more about what is done in the presence of God than he cares about what's done in the presence of God's people. Saul simply wants to be seen with Samuel in public so that the people will be pleased with him. Samuel doesn't care about the people as much as he cares about what the Lord thinks, about what he and the people are doing. The true worshiper wants most to please the Lord. Jesus says, when you pray, go to your inner room, go to your closet, and your Father who sees you in secret will repay you. It's all about that relationship with the Lord. If you have compartmentalized your spiritual habits from your spiritual beliefs, you may be engaging in false worship. There's an author I really like, and the more I read him, the more I like him. He's no longer alive, but he used to pastor up, I think, in the Chicago area. His name's A.W. Tozer, and he's written a book about worship that is really powerful. He says something I think that you're going to find interesting in this regard. He says this about worship. He says, you are not worshiping God as you should if you have departmentalized your life so that some areas worship and other parts do not worship. This can be a great delusion, he says, that worship only happens in church or in the midst of a dangerous storm, or in the presence of some unusual and sublime beauty of nature around us. He understands that every moment that we have breath, we're in the presence of God. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's all around us. You will always have an audience of one. Even when there's no one else around you, God will always be with you. The true worshiper wants most, above everyone else, to please the Lord, to be pleasing to Him. I would even add to this, as a pastor, and if you're involved in ministry, sometimes the ministry, you can think that your responsibilities and that your title and things like this, the things that you're doing good for God, can do this as well. If your busy religious life is drowning out the sound of your sin, this is what's happening with Saul. Saul doesn't even hear the bleating of the sheep anymore. He's so overwhelmed with his sense of responsibility as being king. All he wants is the approval of the people all the time, all the time, all the time, that he can't hear anymore. Last week, Emily and I were at Best Buy, and I was looking at headphones. Somebody gave me a Best Buy gift card. I was like, you know, I really want some headphones. They make those Bluetooth headphones, right? And they had all these headphones. Some of them were like affordable, not many of them. And then there was one made by Sony that was the price of a pretty good sized car payment, right? And they have them on display. You can check them out. And it was called a noise canceling headphones. So we're in the store, and there's music going on, and people are talking, and Emily's walking up to me. She's about to tell me she's about to go find the bathroom. She walks up to me, and as soon as she does, I put these headphones on, and I can't hear a thing. And I love it. I was like, I never thought I could actually hear like my own thoughts. There's so much noise in your life. If you want to just get away and you can't ever, go to Best Buy and try those headphones on just for a couple minutes. You will love it. So she walks up to me and she's like, I was like, this is great. Not that I can't hear her, because I like to hear what she's saying. Okay, but it was like, I can't hear a thing. It's as if Saul got to this place because of his responsibilities and his desire to be accepted by the people. He could no longer hear. He no longer recognized. He was no longer aware that he was sinning against God. He didn't even know anymore. It was because of his responsibilities. If your busy religious life, listen, isn't this crazy? If your worship keeps you from worship, you might be engaged in false worship. If your busy religious life of worshiping keeps you from actually worshiping, you're doing it wrong. We're doing it wrong if that's what we're doing. And the final thing is this. The true worshiper fears the Lord above all others. We kind of touched on this already. If other people's expectations of you outweigh your desire and willingness to be honest with God. Do you hear that? If other people's expectations of you outweigh your own desire and willingness to be honest with God, you may be engaging in false worship. If you fear others, if you fear what others think about you, if that's what you're concerned with, if you're concerned only with appearances of other people, when you worship, you might be engaged in false worship. So I want to close with this. Last week we looked at, is it possible to be on mission and not be on mission? We discovered yes, it is. It's possible to be doing things in the name of God and for Christ, in the name of Christ, and not actually be operating in the power of Christ and on mission with God. Furthermore, we discovered today that it is possible to be engaged in worship of some kind and not truly engaged in worship. Thankfully, God shows us in His Word what a true worshiper looks like. Not just in the Old Testament, not just here in 1 Samuel, the words of Jesus Himself. Shows us what a true worshiper looks like. And Jesus says, in the New Testament, He says to the woman at the well in Samaria, He says, God is on the lookout for true worshipers. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your race, your ethnicity, your age. It doesn't matter your maturity level as a Christian. It's funny how we define spiritual maturity sometimes. How long I've been a Christian or how many things I know about religion or whatever. These things don't matter. Jesus says, that God is on the lookout for real, true worshipers. And He says, the true worshipers are those who worship God in spirit and in truth. In 2 Chronicles, the writer says that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro among the earth, seeking those whose hearts are fully His. He's looking out, and He's seeking those who are willing to not play games, who are willing to be honest about our sin, to not excuse it and say, I miss every now and then, but to really own it, and to be willing to do the hard and bloody work of confessing our sin and dealing with our sin. What a picture it is when Samuel is hewing the king of the Amalekites to pieces. He was worshiping. He was obeying the voice of the Lord while Saul was singing songs with tambourines and lyres and smoke and mirrors and dancers and all these other things. Are you a true worshiper this morning? Let's pray.